Well, good morning. I have desire and interest in your prayers that our thought this morning would be something that we can take with us and that it will be encouraging and challenging and something that will help us in our lives. I thought earlier that it might have a kind of a sequel to the message we had the other evening, but seemed like the Lord has changed directions or give me a different inspiration for this morning. So I'd like to go in a completely different direction. I'd like to go to the back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and read a few verses here, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So I'd like to talk to us this morning about a treasure. It's important for us to put our the things that's valuable in the right place. You could go today to a financial advisor and they would probably have worldly wisdom is how to invest your resources, and they would have recommendations as far as how many dollars a month or a week or a year that you ought to set aside, and how you ought to what kind of funds you ought to put it in, and all of those kind of things, and prepare for your retirement. And they would have a plan for everybody here. It wouldn't matter if you're already at retirement age or whether you're a young person that hasn't even really entered the workforce. They would have some kind of advice for you. And one of the things that an old adage that I was told many years ago is, don't put all your eggs in one basket, which basically meant what the world would tell us today, you need to diversify a little bit and spread things out and all of this kind of thing. And I thought as I was meditating on these verses and the thoughts, I had to think of some of the treasures that I've had. Used to have a little metal box that I had on my desk or chest of drawers in my bedroom, and surprising if you find something that you had from your childhood, what you might have put in there for a treasure. I think I've got a few of my baby teeth that I pulled out. I really don't know why I would have kept them, but I thought maybe it was a good idea at the time. And as time went on, and that's going way back there when I was really small, to have that box. And then thinking about, as I got a little older, got interested in some old coins, and somehow I came up with three or four silver dollars, like, I don't know, early 1900s. I don't remember if they were Liberty or Peace dollars. I don't remember. Y'all, some of you that's experts might know what the difference is, but they were real silver dollars and pretty nice shape, and I had those for a while, and I don't remember exactly what I got in exchange for those, but I don't have those anymore. I remember asking my dad to go by the bank and get a bag of pennies. And so we poured them out on the dining room table, and I'm old enough that there were still quite a few wheat pennies in circulation. So we would sort through all those pennies and take the wheat pennies out and put the rest of them back in the bag and take them back and cash them in at the bank. I've done that a few times, and I've still got my wheat pennies, but they're not worth very much. But anyway, I think about some of the other things that I've accumulated as treasures. I have some things that belong to my parents. One of those is I have the hat that my mother wore on her wedding day, and so I have that in her house, and on it I have a little I don't know, it's something that had the year that my dad graduated. He graduated in 1948, and it's a little pen or some sort, and so I have that stuck in my mother's hat that she wore on her. It's a little flat look. I don't know how to describe it. It's white, okay? And she wore it on her wedding day, and so I have those things. Those are some of my treasures that I've kept. So I don't know what you might have as a treasure today. Maybe you have something of your parents or grandparents, somebody that's went on before you. But I want to tell you, there's things that's more valuable than silver dollars. There's things that's more valuable than wheat pennies. There's things that's more valuable than a hat that your mother or your grandmother wore. There's things that's more valuable that would commemorate the year that your father graduated from high school. Obviously, the scripture here tells us to lay up treasures in heaven for our soul. Well, I'm thinking about a very specific treasure this morning that I have, and I wished that I could have the confidence that everyone in this room had this same treasure. But as time goes on, I realize how valuable the treasure I have is, and how much it's worth. And we live in an age where inflation is kind of, it's the news, it's the talk, it's something that's impacting all of us. But I have a treasure that I feel like is becoming more and more valuable as time goes on, because the probability of others having it is going down. The likelihood of the general populace having the treasure that I have today, it belongs to me. It's something that I have been blessed with. It's something I've been given, and it's really specific. And I want you to be challenged to duplicate it. I want you to be challenged to share it with another generation. And if you're not in a position to either duplicate it or share it, if it needs some restoration before it can be shared, I want to challenge us to do that. If it's something that you've never been blessed with, and you don't know how to obtain it, I want you to challenge you today to seek to know how to get a hold of it so you can pass it on. It's more, it's not salvation, okay? It's something a little bit more close to home. But since I've been in this place in my life of being in the ministry, I recognize how valuable this treasury is that I have. And I want you to have it. I want you to get it. I want you to want it. And I want you to be able to pass it on. I'd like for us to turn to Psalms 103, familiar passage of Psalms. And I want us to consider the tone of this psalm. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." You notice what it says up above that, at least in my Bible. It says, "A psalm of David." I hope your Bible says the same. Verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, neither rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." So I want to stop there. Do you notice the tone that the psalmist has here as he's writing about his relationship with the Lord? Absolute confidence. Absolute trust. No reservation. He extols his virtues, if you will. He says he starts many of these verses with the word "who." And he says, by saying the word "who," he's describing a characteristic of the Lord, of God. And he has nothing but good to say about the Lord. Would you agree? He goes all the way down and he says that, I noticed this verse 8, he says, "He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." The last verse that I read to you said, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." So here's the treasure that I feel like that I have. And I realize that it's a rare commodity today. I have a treasure in my life. Of having a father. Not just a biological father. Because there's children being born every day. Some of them hardly know who their father is. One of the saddest things I've ever experienced in my life is for a man that was my age or older to tell me, I don't really know who my father is. And my mother don't really know who my father is either. That's distressing. Some know who their father is, but they don't really have a father. Do you know how difficult it would be to write the words that David has written if he hadn't had a father? Do you know how hard it would be to write, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. You know, I was disciplined by my father. Sometimes I felt like, at the time, I felt like it was pretty harsh. But he didn't stay mad at me. He didn't discipline me out of anger and frustration, although he could be very upset with what my misbehavior was. I remember some of those times. But I also remember the times that we did things together. The times that I watched him exhibit real strength in the face of adversity. The times that I saw him struggle with things that were bigger than him. The times that he would turn to the Lord for his help. You know, I don't believe David could have been the man that he was if he hadn't had the father that he had. I'd like to turn over to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, and I'd like for us to notice a passage of Scripture here, 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll begin reading verse 1. He says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, Jesse was a father that had, best I can tell, he had at least 8 sons. I don't know how many daughters he had. I assume that there was some daughters there, but besides that, we know that he had 8 sons. There was a lot of other fathers in Israel at that time. He wasn't the only one. I'm not sure exactly why God chose Jesse, but I have to believe that he was a man that was a real father. He disciplined his children. He taught them. He gave them responsibility. He nurtured them. We might say about someone. They were a well-rounded individual. I believe Jesse was one of those. He was someone that had a bigger cause in his mind. My father had that too. Wanted to do something to help the cause. So he brought us to the work days at the campground. And after we were gone, he still came. After we had our own homes, so I have a treasure of a father. He was not only there for me, Dad never went on a hunting trip with his buddies. If he went fishing, which we didn't do very much, he took me and my brother. When he was working with farm machinery, he took us with him. When we were too small to be helped, we were there. I can remember when we were way too small to legitimately drive machinery that he would put us in the driver's seat and he would get off and walk around to make sure everything was working all right. Especially driving a combine. I remember doing that probably before I could hardly reach the floor from the seat. He built confidence in us. A father will build confidence in their children. A father will have objectives for their children. And we find here in the scripture a man named Jesse, and God told Samuel, inspired him, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, and there's one of his sons I want you to anoint to be the king. So we'll go down a little further in the chapter here. And we find in verse 6. I'll skip through the things that's probably not pertaining to our thought this morning. Verse 6, it says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I don't know what he looked like. I'm guessing that he was a fine specimen of a young man. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the outward appearance, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So I want to tell you that if you and I were Samuel, we would have chose this man. He looked like a good candidate. But there was something else that the Lord had in mind. He said, that's not the one. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we find here that when David was finally brought before him, I think that we would be hard pressed to say, well, David was, he looked like a better candidate. There was something else that he saw in David. And I believe that Jesse was a father to all of his sons equally. I believe we find out later on that his sons were engaged in combat, and he sent David down there to check on his sons. He had concern, he had compassion, just like a father ought to. He didn't throw them out to the curb, so to speak. And then we go back over there where I was reading in Psalms. And I'm not going to just reread it or anything, because I'd like for you to read on your own. And I want you to think about how David was able to have the perspective he had of God as a heavenly father. It's something that is so incredibly valuable today. It's my treasure. Because when I think of God, I have no problems accepting Him as a Heavenly Father. I don't have a problem. There's no conflict in my mind or in my heart believing that God has the best interest for me. I don't have a problem. It never crosses my mind that God don't like me. I don't think that way. You know how valuable that is? You know how hard it is to overcome the fears and the apprehensions of being able to trust a God that I can't even see? And you're telling me that He's my Heavenly Father, and the only image of a father that I have is someone that chides on me constantly, never gives me any kind of approval, never says, I'm proud of you, I love you, all of those kind of things. You know how hard it is for you to be able to have the right perspective of God? That's why I'm telling you today that this is a very valuable treasure. It's imperative that we pass this on. For those of us that's fathers, if you have young children, teenage children, learn more about how to be a father like Jesse. David could never have written the Psalms like he did if he didn't have a perspective of a father like he had. He would have been handicapped, just like so many people today. I don't want to take a lot of time this morning, but I want us to get the point of how valuable it is for us to have, and for our relationship to be able to really prosper and to really gain traction, is that it's so wonderful to have the treasure of a real father, one that set expectations for us. I remember, I've told this story several times. I remember one time going to mow the churchyard in our local congregation, and My dad was in a hurry, and I don't know why, I don't know what deadline he was trying to meet, but he told me, he put me on the lawnmower. I was small, and he said, don't stop. He said, don't back up and make square corners. He said, when you get to the corner, he said, you just turn and keep going. And he said, I'm going to cut around all of the bushes and the trees, and I'll cut out those corners that you, any pieces you miss. He said, don't stop. Well, I thought I ought to stop, you know, in my, whatever I was, 7 or 8 years old, and I thought I ought to stop and help my dad by making square corners. And he come over and stopped the mower and paddled me and told me, I told you not to stop. So I didn't stop after that. But you know what? That's where it stopped. He wasn't mean to me. He didn't beat me. He didn't chide on me all the time, but I tell you, I knew when he said something that he meant business. It's so important to have the correct perspective of a father. It's so important for us to understand that there's times that time is essence, is of great essence, and you must put every bit of your effort in there. So he left me with something I'm not a writer, or at least I've never really tried, but I'll tell you, I understand how David could write this. I know how he could have done it, because his perspective of God was clear. He knew what it was like to have a father. So when he writes here and says, he forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life and from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. All of those things, it says the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. It was clear to him that God was fair, that he wasn't partial, that he wasn't going to be mean and ornery to you. I never saw my father come home and mistreat my mother. I never saw him do things that would be anything but what a father ought to be. Now, my father had some real battles. So I want to give you a little caveat here, because some of you might be sitting here this morning. I would like to think that everybody says, I know exactly what you're talking about. My father was just like that. But unfortunately, doesn't take very large a crowd, and we can have those that say, I don't know where you're coming from. The man that is my father wouldn't give me the time of day. He always kicked me. He never talked to me nice. He never said, I'm proud of you, I love you. He never said anything like that. So there's probably somebody here today that can relate to that. And I venture to say that you're one of those that has difficulty in really building a solid relationship with God. There's fears that you struggle with. Fear of being rejected. Fear of never being accepted and never being approved. Fear of never measuring up. And I want you to tell you that I've got a little add-on to my thought this morning. You know that you can break the cycle by the grace of God. You can break the cycle. You don't have to say, well, I don't know where Brother Danny's coming from. It's some kind of fantasy that he's dreamed up or something like that. I'm going to tell you a little secret. My little secret is that my father didn't have a father like that. My father barely knew his father. In fact, my father's father was not there when he was born. My grandfather wasn't so grand. He left the home with my grandmother and three older children before my father was born. So he grew up without a father. He grew up without having someone to discipline him that loved him. He grew up without having someone to say, I'm proud of you. How can I help you achieve your goals? He didn't have someone that gave him sage advice from a father's perspective. He grew up without all of that. But somehow, he was able to rise above that. And it was only by the grace of God. And he gave me a treasure. You see how valuable it is? Do you see how important it is? You want your children to be able to get a hold of something and be able to live a life successful for the Lord, give them a treasure. Be a father. Young men, if you haven't had this treasure handed to you, seek the Lord so you can hand this kind of treasure to your children. I like things that are built to last. Raising four sons, you find out pretty quickly that things get tested to the limit. And one of the things that got tested in my home early on is the clothes rods in the closet. You know, the things they sell at the lumber yard aren't really worth taking home. The best thing you can do is build you some kind of bracket to hold it and put a piece of pipe in there. If you can't chin yourself on it, it doesn't need to be in a boy's closet. You know, it's not because they're trying to be mean, but you just have to learn how to build stuff that's solid. You know what I want to see? I want to see a body of people that has some treasures, something that makes it makes it easy for us to get a hold of God. I don't want my children, I don't want my grandchildren, I don't want your children to be able to get to adulthood and be afraid of God. I would like for them to have a level of respect and fear where they don't want to displease God. But I don't want them to be afraid of God and knowing what He can do for them. Does that make sense? I'm 100% confident that I can take all of my troubles to the Lord. I don't have any reservations about telling Him what's on my heart. Afraid that He'll tell the wrong person or give me some bad advice. I don't have that. It's because I have a treasure. It's because I was given something to where I can see God clearly as a Father that loves me, as a God that has my best interest. What does Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, say? Jeremiah 29, I believe it's verse 11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, Jeremiah was the preacher of the day, and he was telling the people this. He says, "I know that this is something the Lord is telling you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know what a lot of people in our world today would respond to that with? Yeah, right. It's hard for me to believe. There's something just bad happened to me. There's a calamity that's just popped up in my life, and everything is going wrong. How can God love me? You know, that's a common accusation. God can't be loving me. Look at all the bad stuff that's happened to me. You know why people have that perspective? Because they don't have the treasure that I do. They don't have the foundation to have a correct perspective of God. You know how hard it is for people to overcome the idea of frightening fear of God if they don't have the treasure I'm talking about? It's a major hurdle. But when you're given a treasure like this, you can build on that. You've got a foundation you can work with. But instead, if I spend my whole entire adult life trying to figure out how to interact with a God that has the ability to turn me aside and let me go to an eternal punishment and reject me, and that's all I've faced is rejection all of my life, you know how hard it is for me to build a productive spiritual relationship with God? It's incredible. It's a hurdle I can't hardly get over. And the world is full of that. When you pray with somebody at the altar and they just can't hardly get a hold of the idea that God really loves them and He really has their best interest in mind, it makes this so keen and so vivid in my mind. And that's why I'm crying in front of you today. I hope you get the point. For a father to love their children, for a father to correct their children. Did my father ever chide me? Yes, he did. There was times he told me that what I was doing was completely unsatisfactory. and I would have to change, or there would be severe consequences. And there was times that he showed me great empathy. He was touched with the things that troubled me. I watched him give of himself for me, for the home, lay down some aspirations and ambitions for the good of the family. So I have a treasure today. You young men, I want to challenge you to give your children a treasure. You that have children, maybe you have teenagers today, I want you to ask yourself, am I giving them a treasure? Am I giving them something that they can build on? And then when they look at God, they can look at Him with an honest, open face and know that God loves them even when things aren't going right. I trust you get the point this morning and you realize how valuable in our world today. It's rare, folks. It's rare. It's not common. I don't know. I would like to think that in Jesse's day that it was pretty common for there to be a father that would give their children a good perspective of who God was and what a father was. But it's not very common today. There's so much absentee fathers, so many fathers that are not being the example, the leader that they need to be. Fathers have to be the leader. If you're not the leader, if you let your wife be the leader in the home, you're not given the right perspective. You're going to have to show them how the father is to be the leader. And then you're giving them a treasure, something that no one can take away. Oh, please step up to the plate and be a father that will give your children a treasure. You pray for me.